Now, if you would take your Bibles and turn back in the Old Testament to the book of Ezra, chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. Ezra 7, beginning at verse 1. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shallum, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Bishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. Then on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Well, let's again pray together and ask for God's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we know that you have given us a very precious gift. It is an ancient book, and sometimes we wonder as we read it, even as this morning reading this genealogy of Ezra, what does this have to say to us? And yet, Lord, as Paul reminded the Corinthians, all of those things were written down for us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. And so, our God, if it's your intention that a book like Ezra is meant to do us good, please come to us by your Spirit this morning. And would you speak to us? And would you bring your truth to our minds and to our hearts and cause us to be transformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ? O Heavenly Father, this is a great work that we're asking you for. We don't simply want more mental knowledge. We want spiritual transformation. We want to be like the Lord Jesus. Please, our God, come and do this work, a work that we believe will bring glory to your name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. It seems incredible that we're more than halfway through this little book and we're just now meeting Ezra. As you know, he's not a well-known Bible character. If you were to ask in Christian congregations, who do you best know from the Bible, Ezra probably wouldn't be at the top of the list. And we're not really given a lot of information about him, even in this little book of Ezra. But the little that we do learn about Ezra is, I believe, thrilling. And my desire as we learn about Ezra is that our heart's response would be, we want to be like Ezra. We want to see the character that God worked in that man replicated in our lives. Now, I've entitled the message this morning, The Profile of a Godly Man. And usually when we use this term profile, we think of the outline of a person's face, and perhaps especially what their face looks like from the side. You hear people saying, oh, this profile isn't very good. Well, we're not using it in that sense today. The word profile can also mean a brief biography, a sketch of a person's life. And that's part of what we have here in chapter 7 of the book of Ezra. And so this is going to be our focus for today. What kind of a man was Ezra? Why did God make Ezra a leader in his kingdom? And what is there about Ezra's life that we should desire for our own? Now, the text directs us to think a little bit about the time period in which Ezra lived. If we divide the book into two parts, chapter 7, Ezra of Ezra, would be the beginning of part 2. Part 1 is chapters 1 to 6 and covers the first wave of Jewish exiles returning to their homeland in Israel. We saw that chapter 1 of Ezra began with the reign of Cyrus in Persia in the year 538 BC. So if you think about 500 years before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And that first part lasted about 20 years down to the reign of Darius in Persia. We read about him at the end of chapter 6. So part 2, here in chapter 7, begins about 60 years after the close of chapter 6. And Ezra is going to lead a second wave of returning exiles. Now this wave won't be as big as the first. The first wave that we read about in chapter 1 was almost 50,000 Jews returning to their homeland. This time, Ezra will be accompanied by almost 2,000 people making that same journey back to Jerusalem. This time, the king is Artaxerxes, and it's the seventh year of his reign, so about 458 BC. So if you go back to chapter 1, and now to chapter 7, you've got about 80 years. So Ezra was probably not even alive when the story of this book began. Now, not only is there a time difference between these two parts in Ezra, there's also a change of focus. It's all about building the kingdom of God, but in part one, the focus was on reestablishing worship, and so necessarily the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And so in establishing worship, we learned about the beginning of sacrifice again, the building of the altar even before the temple was built, and then the laying of the foundation and all of the problems and the enemies that they were up against in the completion of the building. But then by the help of God that they finally got it done. And so at the end of chapter 6, we had the dedication of the temple and the first Passover as the people gathered together to remember the escape out of Egypt, which was in many ways a reflection of what they had just gone through in their escape out of Babylon and Persia. So that was the first part, building the kingdom of God, reestablishing worship, building the temple. But here in part two, the focus changes now to the reforming of life according to the scriptures. The first part was reestablishing worship according to the scriptures. Now it's going to be reforming life according to the pattern of scripture. Because the kingdom of God not only needs a temple, a house for God to dwell in among his people, and biblical worship so that the people come before God as he wants them to come. The kingdom of God needs people who are consistent with their profession. So not only people who come and say, we're going to worship God as he has told us to worship, but people who live the rest of the week in a way that is consistent with the truth that they believe. So this second part of the book and Ezra's ministry is going to focus on the reformation of the lives of the people in Jerusalem and Judah according to the word of God. Not only did they need to worship rightly according to the scriptures, they needed to live rightly. And Ezra would have this critical position of teaching the people how God wanted them to live and providing a pattern for them to follow. Well, let's begin by considering, first of all, Ezra's qualifications for ministry. Ezra's qualifications for ministry. Now, it hasn't been that long since, as a church, we went through an officer selection process. And part of that process was our understanding that we just don't put any man into the position. So we need elders, we need deacons who can serve. Hey, why don't you serve? No, that's not how we go through it. It's Christ who chooses his servants. He's the one who appoints elders and deacons. And so our part is to recognize Christ's appointment. And we do that through the use of the qualifications set down in Scripture. And you might remember we spent a lot of time studying in Acts, in 1 Timothy, in Titus, in 1 Peter, all of the qualifications that God has given in his word that help us recognize the men who are to be appointed as elders and deacons. The same principle is true in the Old Testament, even though the qualifications were different. God chose the tribe of Levi to be his temple servants. So if you were, for instance, from the tribe of Ephraim, and you said, you know, I want to be a worship leader in the temple, you couldn't be. Because God hadn't chosen you. God chose the tribe of Levi to be his temple servants. And out of the tribe of Levi, he chose the family of Aaron to be his priests. So only those men who could claim to be a direct descendant of Aaron could serve as priest. And that's why we have here in verses 1 to 5 in chapter 7, this lengthy family tree. We're being shown that Ezra could trace his family line all the way back to Aaron. In other words, God had appointed him to be a priest in Israel. Now in verse 6, we're told that he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. That would be the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. A scribe skilled in those books of Moses. Now, when we think of the Old Testament priesthood, we normally think of their work in offering sacrifice to God and doing the work in the temple to bring worship to God as he is prescribed. But the Old Testament also shows us that the priests were called to be teachers of God's law. They were men who were challenged to make God's will for his people known in Israel. So they had to know the law for themselves, and they had to be able to teach it to others. Now, Ezra here is called a scribe. And we might find ourselves prejudiced by this term, a scribe, because of how it's used in the gospel accounts and the relationship of the scribes to our Lord Jesus. We often read in the Gospels of the scribes and Pharisees, and when we do that, we usually discover that they were enemies of Christ, men whose lives were marked by hypocrisy, legalists who knew nothing of the grace of God. Now, we shouldn't allow those descriptions to give us a sour attitude towards Ezra. This is a very positive use of the term here. And it's set before us to commend him as a leader in God's kingdom. We're told that he was skilled in the law of Moses. That word there, translated skilled, literally means rapid, fast, or speedy. And it has this idea of a man extremely capable in his work. So if you discover a man, let's say you've got a plumber coming to your house to install some taps. And he takes your taps and he looks at them and he says, well, let me read through the manual. And so he reads through the manual. I think this is how it goes together. And so he puts this part, and oh, this is how it works. And then he's putting them together and he's got it. Okay. And you turn on the taps and there's a leak. And he's got to go back at it again another hour or two. That man is not speedy. He's not skilled in his work. Well, that's the idea we're given here of Ezra. That this was a man who had given himself to study the law of God, and so he was extremely capable in this work that God had given him to do. Now, if we have any discomfort with this designation that he was skilled in the law of Moses, those first five books of the Bible, if we have any discomfort because of what I think is generally a modern distaste for law in our society and in the Christian church as well, consider the follow-up description here in verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. So these books of Moses, these first five books of the Bible, are viewed as a gift from the God of Israel to his people. So this law in the books of Moses wasn't something harsh. It wasn't something intended by God to make their lives miserable and burdensome. God was showing them how he wanted them to live. And as the Bible reminds us, obedience to God's law out of love for God gives a person the best life imaginable in this world. You often hear people using that expression, your best life. Sometimes you hear preachers using the expression, your best life. Well, it's not wrong to speak that way, but what is the best life? And the Bible wants us to know that the best life is living life as God told us to. Because God hasn't given us a bunch of rules that hem us in and cause us to be constricted and, oh, we can't enjoy anything. God's law is a law of blessing and freedom and goodness. And when he says, don't do this, it's because he knows that doing that is going to hurt us. And when he says, do this, he knows that doing this is going to bring blessing into our lives. And so here is a man, and he's skilled in the law of Moses, this gift of God to his people. Ezra was well qualified to be a teacher in Israel. He would be used by God in building up God's kingdom to show the people how to live. So that's a brief summary of the qualifications for Ezra's ministry. Now, secondly, not only Ezra's qualifications, but Ezra's motivation for ministry. for ministry. Now, during the Old Testament period, there were many men who had the outer qualifications for ministry, but they were very unsuitable for filling the office. In other words, men who had the blood of Aaron flowing in their veins, they could trace their family line back to Aaron, but in many ways they were a disgrace to the law. They were a disgrace to the office of the priest. We might think of those two men, Hophni and Phinehas. They were the sons of Eli, the priest, at the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel. And when Eli got too old, he had to sort of sit back and his sons ran things in the temple. And they were wicked men. They would see the best meat about to be offered to God, and they would steal it and take it for themselves. No, this is for me, so that they would have the best meals possible. And they would also practice immorality with the women who came to the temple. They were a disgrace to the family of Aaron, even though they had the outer qualifications. Now, Ezra stands in sharp distinction from such charlatans. Here is a man who not only possessed the right qualifications, his heart was in the right place. He loved God, and he loved God's law, and he loved God's people, and he was willing to serve them through teaching God's law. Now, the most important description of his brief profile is given to us in verse 10. Look at it. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Here we are informed that Ezra's commitment wasn't merely mental. It had something to do with his heart. It wasn't merely a motivation in his mind. It was something that came from the very center of his being. He didn't approach God's law as merely an academic exercise. It wasn't simply about knowing facts and figures and where things were found. Though his mind had to be involved, that wasn't the goal. It wasn't just about having an informed mind. We're told here that he had set his heart. He had directed his heart. There's this sense of resolve or of determination. His life was going to be bound up with God's law. His life was all about God's law, focusing on it and living according to it. There are three things in particular that were integral to Ezra's resolution here, the fact that he had set his heart. First of all, he was going to study God's law in order to know it well. And so we can imagine that somewhere Ezra had an office, a study, a library, where he would sit in his chair, perhaps with his desk before him, and he would get out the scrolls, because back and then they didn't have Bibles in a book form. They had it in scrolls. So it wasn't easy turning to places. You'd have to get the scroll, you'd have to lay it out on a table, and you'd have to read it, of course, from right to left, because that's how they would read the Hebrew. So here is a man, you can imagine him poring over the Word of God, reading the scrolls, making notes from them, praying over them. I can imagine that if Ezra had Psalm 119, he would be praying the same prayer as he studied that we read this morning at the beginning of the service. Open my eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law. Here is a man who is seeking to consume God's Word. It sounds very much like Paul's counsel to Timothy in the New Testament church, where he said to his son in the faith concerning his ministry in the church in Ephesus, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." I first memorized that verse in the old King James, and we know the language well. Study to show yourself approved unto God. That's what Timothy needed to do as he ministered in the church. He needed to take up the Word of God, and he needed to study hard. He needed to pore over the Scriptures. He needed to compare Scripture with Scripture. He needed to understand the doctrines that God has placed in His Word. Not only did Paul exhort Timothy about this very thing, but it was his pattern right to the end of his life. In 2 Timothy 4, as he tells Timothy about his associates and how they've gone to different places, he'd send them out on different ministries, but was urging Timothy to come to him. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments." It was winter, and they didn't supply you with extra blankets in prison if you were cold. So make sure you bring that cloak that I left at Tarsus, or at Troas, but bring the books, and above all, the parchments. He wanted the Word of God until the day that he went to the scaffold and lost his head. Paul was studying the Scriptures. And that was true of Ezra. He wanted to know God's Word. This is one of the reasons he was so skilled in the Scriptures, because he gave himself to study God's law in order to know it well. But then secondly, in terms of how he set his heart, he made his resolve. He was not only going to study, but he was going to practice God's Word. The study would be followed up by the doing. Ezra was determined to turn his knowledge into practice. Clearly, he despised hypocrisy, where a person knows what God wants him to do, but refuses to do it. Now that had been the legacy of Israel. That had been one of the chief reasons for God's discipline in the exile. And when you study Jesus' denunciation of the religious leaders in his day, this lay at the heart of it. Listen to Jesus' words. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but do not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." What a description of men who, because they were placed in the position of authority, the people living in Israel needed to obey them. They were the leaders ordained by God under the Roman government. But Jesus says, don't follow their example. Because they're men who love to preach the truth to you. They love to say to you, this is what you've got to do to please God. This is how God's law wants you to live. But then they wouldn't even lift their baby finger to practice God's law in their own lives. Ezra was determined his life would not be marked by such things. His heart was to learn, and to learn to turn learning into practice by the grace of God. The third thing that marked his resolution here, he was going to teach God's law in Israel. As he returned to his homeland to become involved in the building of God's kingdom. He was going to take up this crucial work of teaching the Israelites how to live in a way that was pleasing to God. To reject the ignorance of the exile, where often they didn't have a clue what God wanted them to do. To reject the stubbornness of the exile, where when people knew what God wanted them to do, they refused to do it, so he was going to teach them, don't be like that. And to reject the sinful ways that had so stirred God's anger against them. Ezra wanted the people of God in Israel to be a people of the book, to be a people who knew what God wanted, and then to live that out in practice in their lives. Now that's the profile of a godly man. We may not know a lot about him. We know something of his family tree. We don't know many other things about Ezra. But this little brief profile tells us what is the most important truth about any person. He was a man who loved God, and he loved God's word. That's the most important thing you can say about anybody. He was a man who loved God and loved God's word. What a testimony to have spoken at your funeral. As people have gathered together to remember your life, for the preacher to say, this man, this woman, this young person, he loved God. He loved God's word. What a testimony to the grace of God in the life of Ezra. The commentator Derek Kidner put it this way. He is a model reformer in that what he taught, he had first lived, and what he lived, he had first made sure of in the Scriptures. So he studied the Word to make sure he knew God's will. Then he lived it out in his own life, and then he went out and told people, this is how God wants you to live. So his qualifications for ministry and his motivation in ministry, he had set his heart upon doing this. And now thirdly, the challenge to our lives. The challenge to our lives. It would be easy for us to look at this little profile of Ezra and to reject its application to our lives by an argument something like this. I'm not an Old Testament priest. I'm not a man in vocational ministry. I don't have that kind of time for such involvement with the Scriptures. Often people look at Ezra or others and say, well, it was good for them, I'm glad for them, but I'm not them, and so you can't apply this to me. But when we make such an argument, we are failing to recognize that it's God who put the example of Ezra before us. Not simply for men in full-time ministry, but because his life is the pattern for a godly man, a godly woman, a godly young person. You don't have this little qualifier at the beginning of the book of Ezra from God. Here's a book to teach priests how to live. It's not there. This is given to all of God's people because what we see here in Ezra and particularly in his life is meant to impact our lives. Now, how do I know that's true? Well, there are some obvious reasons and arguments in the Word of God that help us to know the pattern of Ezra's life is to be the pattern of every believer's lives. Not just a priest, Not just a man in full-time ministry. If you confess to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a Christian, Ezra's life is meant to be a pattern for your life. How do I know that? Well, because Ezra's life is exactly the picture of Psalm 1. We sang part of Psalm 1 this morning. The life of the righteous man. We're not told who the man of Psalm 1 is. He's just a man. Just a man in Israel. We're not told that he was a religious professional. In fact, we don't have any idea of what he did vocationally. Was he a farmer? Was he a city builder? We don't know. But he was a man who loved God and he loved righteousness. He loved doing what was right, what is pleasing in God's sight. And that came out in what he thought and did with God's word. Remember the expression in Psalm 1, he doesn't give himself to the ways of the world. He doesn't stand around and listen to worldly counsel. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. That's the description of a godly person. Someone who delights in God's law, and so as a result, he or she is thinking about it through the course of the day, and even at night in bed, can't sleep, thinking about the Word of God and how it applies to your life. The lesson is clear. If you want to be a godly man, a godly woman, a godly young person, you have to soak your soul continually in the Word of God. Just like Ezra, he set his heart towards the Scriptures. And that's what we have to do if we would be such a person. Now you remember how the Lord Jesus made exactly the same point as he battled Satan at the opening of his ministry. The temptations of Christ. He's led out by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You remember Satan's attempt to pull Jesus away from his confident trust in God. You've been fasting these 40 days. And there's no food out here for you. God hasn't supplied the needs of your body. So you just take things into your own hand and you command that these stones will be turned into bread and then you'll have all that you need. So don't rely upon your Father in heaven. He hasn't provided for you. You just make your own way. Command that these stones will become bread. And Jesus' answer to Satan came right from these books of Moses, from Deuteronomy chapter 8. You know it well. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, you notice that Jesus didn't say, priests shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Or pastors shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. But man shall not live by bread alone. This truth that God spoke through Moses, that Jesus repeated, is for every man, meaning human being. Every man who would trust in the Lord for his salvation, for his life. Jesus says, you have to do it. You have to live with your primary dependence upon God and His Word. Man shall not live this way simply by sitting down at the dinner table and eating his bread, but man shall live this way. This is how you're to live. This is going to be your best life possible in this world, by taking every word from God and living on it. It's the Word of God that is going to feed you and guide you and provide all that you need. So Ezra's determination, his resolve, wasn't merely the determination of a priest, although we can see how that was included in it. It was the determination of a man who wanted to be a righteous man before God. He loved God, he loved God's word, and so he was going to study it, and he was going to learn it, and he was going to live it out, and then he was going to share it with other people. What an example for us. This is the kind of resolve that we need to make. There are lots of resolutions we make as we travel through life. Resolutions about what we're going to learn, what we're going to study, what schooling we're going to take, what kind of vocations we're going to take up, what kind of job we're going to do in that vocation. I want to do a really good job. I want to be known as an excellent worker. I want to be known to be skilled. There are resolutions that we make about our health and about our exercise and about our body weight. We are people who make resolutions all the time, even though that language, I'm making a resolution, may not be included in the way that we're thinking. We're making resolutions all the time. But we need to make this resolution. I want to be a godly man. I want to be a godly woman. And that means I've got to be in this book. I've got to be in the scriptures. I've got to be feeding on God's word day after day. And dear people, just like with Ezra, that can't simply be a resolution that is mental or academic or something only in our minds where we're learning the scriptures and studying the scriptures and learning the facts of the scriptures. You can know the whole Bible and yet still be lost. You remember when the wise men came to Jerusalem seeking for the baby Jesus? And they asked the question, where is he to be born who's king of the Jews? And the priests knew it right off the top of their head. Micah 5:2. Now, Micah's not the most prominent book in the Old Testament. Micah 5:2, in Bethlehem, that's where he's going to be born. They knew it. And yet they were as lost and on their way to hell as they could be. Knowing all of the facts, knowing all of the information, doesn't make you a godly person. As I was studying this, a strange reminder came back to me. I remember when I was young, I used to love doing sword drills. And at camp in the summertime, we always did sword drills. I don't know if you know what a sword drill is. We always had to sit in our seat and hold our Bible up like this. And then they would announce to us, Haggai 1:7. And then they would say, go. And you had to whip down and find Haggai 1:7. And the first person on their feet to read it was the winner. And so you'd go through many like that, and then there'd be a prize. I almost always won. That's where my competitive spirit came out. I loved sword drills. But I didn't really know the Bible. I didn't really know God. I wasn't walking with God. It's got to be more than a mental determination to be a good student of the Scriptures. It's got to be a determination to come as a student of the Scriptures and it be a matter of the heart, so that God's word is getting into my heart and God's word is changing me and making me to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. And you know what? You and I can't do that. We can get the Bible into our minds. We can't get the Bible into our hearts. The Bible in our hearts is the work of the Spirit of God. persuading us of the truth, convicting us of the truth so we repent of our sins, giving us encouragement and confidence in the truth, helping us to be persuaded that this is the truth that must rule my life. And so we have to come to the study of the Scriptures with a dependence upon the Holy Spirit and prayer to the Spirit of God that He would open up our eyes so that we would behold wonderful things out of God's law. So let me ask you this morning, have you set your heart to study the Word of God and to do it? And even to teach it. You know, as husbands, as men in our home, we're called to be teachers. As parents, we're called to be teachers to our children. As people who would witness the truth, to share it with others. How much are we giving ourselves? How much are we setting our hearts upon the Word of God? I hope that every time you read the Bible, you'll start with prayer, acknowledging how much you need God by His Spirit to make the words before you words of truth that will change your life. And then after the fact, praying over it again, not only that God would teach you, but that He would convince you and convict you and encourage you and motivate you to go on in the Christian life. May Ezra's brief profile be something that, by the grace of God, marks our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for this example of Ezra. Even though we don't know a lot about this man, clearly he was a godly man, a man that we would have loved to be with and learn from. We pray, Heavenly Father, that though he lived so long ago, that his life would be used to stir us up, that we might seek after You and Your Word, that we would study the Scriptures, that we would mark out time every day to be digging into Your Word, like miners digging for silver, that we would know the truth and love the truth and be changed by the truth. Please, our God, do this and receive the glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.